So Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over even one sinner repents. When even one sinner repents. This is God's word.
So this morning I'm going to divide my message up into two parts. But before we get into this, I want to ask how many were at Valentasia yesterday? Look at that. The men did an amazing job. And I think we as women really need to thank them. And huge thank you to Dave Carlson for organizing all this. It really was a wonderful time. So thank you. Let's begin with prayer. Father, as we come to this text, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would receive what you really want us to hear this day. Thank you for the worship team and for Pastor Grant's leading of songs that really draw us into this. To know that you rescue us, you save us, and that we can come. So, Lord, offer this time now to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1976, there was a campaign in the U.S. called I Found It. There were bumper stickers, there were buttons that people wore, there were signs. There was even billboards on the freeway saying this short phrase, I found it. And it's estimated that 85% of Americans were exposed to this campaign. I was going to university in California at the time, so I witnessed all this. It naturally drew curiosity. I found it. What did you find? Well, the campaign was an evangelistic one. What did people find? Christ. Life in him. The campaign ended up spreading to quite a few other countries, and as a result, apparently more than 3.5 million people came to Christ. Chapter 15 of Luke's gospel is central. It's like a gospel within the gospel. And Jesus here tells three parables, and we're going to look at the first two right now, and then we'll look at the third, the story of the prodigal son, later on. As we look at these first two parables, the subject is something lost and then found. When we are looking for something, a natural cry is, I found it! There's rejoicing. The theme linking all three of these parables is lost, found, rejoice. The first parable is about a shepherd, an apt illustration for that time period. As shepherds were a common part of their life, and a representation of Jesus. The Lord was often pictured as a shepherd caring for his people. Isaiah 40:11 says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. And then there's the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. The parable here is an illustration of the joyful finding of a lost person by the Lord himself, specifically Jesus. Jesus pursues the lost. He looks for them as one would look for a lost sheep. And heaven rejoices over one person who is found. The fact that the shepherd would go after one sheep is proof that the animal is dear to him. When the shepherd finds the sheep, he's relieved, grateful that it's not shred to bits by some wild animal. The shepherd rejoices and carries the sheep home. The recovery of the lost sheep leads to joy. And some scholars have noted that many of the flocks were not owned by individuals, but rather belonged to villages and a group of families. An individual family may have only had, 5 to 15 sheep, but to own 100 sheep was more likely a number of families together. There would have been two or three shepherds in charge. And then when their flocks were safe, they would return home on time. And they would let the people know that one of the shepherds was still out on the mountain searching for the sheep that was lost. The village would then be aware, and then when they saw the shepherd coming back with the sheep across his shoulders, there would be joy and thanksgiving from the whole community. Jesus says there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who do not need to repent. The passage speaks to the heart of God. He cares enough to go looking for those who are lost. That would have been shocking for the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus saying that God actually searches for lost sinners? There was no place in their legalistic theology for a God like that. The second parable involves a woman searching for a lost coin. To look for a coin would be a little more difficult than the floors here because the floors were made up of packed dirt and reeds. So she lights a lamp and she carefully sweeps. The woman might have been anxious to find the coin for the monetary value, what it would mean to feed her family. But another possibility is more sentimental. In Palestine, the mark of a married woman was a headdress made up of 10 silver coins that were linked together by a silver chain. People would save for years to come up with these 10 coins. It's a bit like a wedding ring. It could be that it was one of these coins that the woman in the parable lost. And as a woman would search for a wedding ring that was lost or misplaced, she searched for this coin. In the first parable, the shepherd represents Jesus. And the third parable of the prodigal son that we will look at later focuses on the father. And John Stott points out that it would not be surprising if the woman were meant to represent something more than just someone who was looking. He suggests that the three parables point to the Trinity. The shepherd is Jesus, the father of the Son as Father God, and the woman bringing the light representing the Holy Spirit, highlighting that all three persons of the Trinity are involved in the welcoming and returning of the sinner. The Trinity is concerned with our salvation. And Stott sums it up by saying this: it is his property which is precious but lost, his own sheep and his own silver and his own son, and it is he who longs to have it restored and rejoices when he has recovered it. The sheep is lost, then found. The coin is lost, then found. The son is lost, and then found. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all concerned with salvation. We belong to him, and he longs to have us restored in our relationship with him. When that happens, there is a celebration. The angels in heaven rejoice. They know what we are saved from and what we are saved to, and they rejoice. Salvation is the fundamental theme of Luke's gospel. And here it can be summed up by the words, lost, found, rejoice. The parables show people's misery in being lost and God's joy in finding them. It is important that we look back and we kind of remember what was at the beginning of this chapter. Why was Jesus telling these parables? So let me read verses 1 and 2 again. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." To the scribes and Pharisees, it was offensive that Jesus associated with these people, who by their orthodox standards were considered sinners. And eating a meal with someone was a sign of total acceptance. To them, this was not right. Holiness to them meant conformity to the rules. They thought that religious people who observed all the Pharisees' traditions should not associate with ungodly people. And in their desire to remain pure and holy, the Pharisees wanted nothing to do with sinners. But at the heart of the gospel is Jesus reaching out to sinners, making provision for forgiveness. Jesus knew rescue was possible. We sang that in the first song this morning. It was his love that compelled him to rescue those who were lost. In both these parables, the search takes work. It's not a matter of sitting back and waiting. The shepherd goes out looking. The woman lights the lamp and sweeps. We are called to action. Not to bring people into our way of thinking or trying to behave in a certain way, doing certain things, but to have them know the one who loves them. To have a relationship with God. Without Christ, people are lost. And there is misery in being lost. The main point of chapter 15 is it is God that saves us, and that he does so because he wishes and delights to do so. It's a picture of what John says in his gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The search is not always easy, but there is great rejoicing when people come to Christ. When they come for the first time, or returning after being away for a while. Evangelism takes time and energy, and some searches take years. I was crossing the street in downtown Vancouver a while ago after going to the dentist, and a lady called out to me that I hadn't seen in years. And she was so excited. Her mom, that she had prayed for 50 years, had just become a Christian. She was rejoicing. It took a long time, but her mom had finally been found. We are to get out among people and build relationships that draw other people to God. I think friendship evangelism is so important in this day and age. That how we reach out to people is, you know, not standing on a street corner pointing a finger at them, but getting to know people, being their friend, and then through that relationship, trust can develop, providing a platform to be able to share the gospel. But I also think that there are things that we can do collectively to reach out to those who are lost. Many years ago, Olivet did the campaign Phones for You, and several of you may have helped with this. I understand that 20,000 calls were made. That's a lot of phone calls. A lot of work. Not everybody responded, but some did. I would like us to consider doing another Alpha course, maybe this coming fall. Well, that would take a lot of work and would need help from you folks. What other things do you see that we should be doing as a church? Business meeting today, good opportunity to share those things. Not, well, you should be doing this, but what are your passions? What are things that you are willing to get behind and back with your effort? Thursday evening, I had the privilege of being invited to a preview, a leadership showing of the movie Son of God. It's very good, although I have to admit there are a few anomalies that I found a bit frustrating, but it is well done. And this could be a very good evangelistic tool. There are so many people these days that do not know the gospel story. And it can be difficult to invite someone to church. But how easy to invite someone to a movie? I'd encourage you, invite your neighbors, invite coworkers, school friends. Get a group of people, go together, and then maybe go out for dinner after, or go for a cup of coffee, and discuss the movie. It's a great way, I think, to open up conversation about Christ. The movie opens in a couple of weeks, the 28th of this month. So don't wait. Think about this. Use it as a good opportunity. Jesus calls us to be on the lookout for the lost and to be prepared to take initiative in helping others find their way back to God. To be found means that you're back in place. Reconciled. You're out of danger and life has purpose. We are to seek the lost to find them so that they can then shout, I found it. Lost. Then found. Rejoicing. Let's stand and sing together. Build your kingdom here as we focus
on. So this starts at verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening, we must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and would not go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, All these years I've slaved for you and have never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, Look, dear son, You've always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. This is God's word.
Thanks, Dave. This story is one of the most familiar of all the parables. Almost every major English and American fiction writer and dramatist makes reference to it. Rembrandt painted a remarkable picture of this parable. The parable is referred to as the prodigal son, but the focus should more be on the reaction of the father. The father, as mentioned earlier, illustrates God the Father. The prodigal pictures the sinner who repents. And the older son pictures the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees towards the sinners. The son comes and asks for his inheritance, not something that was normally done. It was kind of like saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. The father didn't have to give him the inheritance, but he did. It was kind of like God giving us free will. We can make our own choices. We can choose to leave him. And it breaks God's heart. The son liquidates all the assets. He sells everything, which would have included selling a portion of the land. And with cash in hand, he leaves, only to squander the money all away and be left with nothing. He needs to eat, and he ends up getting a job feeding pigs. And this detail is significant, that for a Jew, this would be as low as you can get. A pig was an unclean animal, and this job would truly have been dishonorable. And with no help, no one around to help him, he's living a tragedy. He leaves seeking freedom, but instead he finds slavery. He thought he would find himself, but he only lost himself. All reminders of what sin does in one's life. And in the midst of all this, he remembers the Father. Scripture says he comes to his senses. And unlike the shepherd and the woman in the previous parables that we looked at, the father did not go out and seek the son. But it was the memory of the father's goodness that brought him back, deciding that he would be better off as a hired hand of his father than where he was currently. He knows that he has sinned, and he heads back, planning to say to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." The reaction of the father to him is astounding. First, in giving the inheritance, then in waiting. He had not forgotten. He had longed for him. And then in the response when the son comes back, we're told that the father runs to him. That was something that was not normally done in that culture. A father would wait. Running was undignified. It was shameful. It meant, you know, lifting up your robe and then kind of exposing your undergarments. The running, his excitement to see him, but it was also out of protection. What the son did brought disgrace on the family and also on the village. And he would have been stoned to death. The father runs to protect him from this. He saves him from the punishment that he deserves. The father welcomes the son back with hugs and with kisses of affection. And then he puts the finest robe on him. There was no, okay, well, you know, could you go have a shower first and then clean up? Then I'll put my robe on you. No, he was welcomed as he was. When we come to God, we're welcomed as we are. He covers us with his righteousness. We don't have to get all cleaned up first. And that was certainly what the Pharisees wanted. Obeying all the rules first. When we come to God with contrite hearts, he greets us with open arms. The prodigal approaches his father in humility, and he discovers the father's grace. The father's forgiveness is total and immediate. He holds no grudges. The father then puts a ring on his finger, giving him all the privileges of being a son, as if nothing happened. He was given honor and authority. And the father throws a party. That joy over someone being found, a sinner who has returned. We see in this story an incredible picture of God's love, from the giving of the inheritance to the welcoming homecoming. But what is the response of the older brother? He is not a happy camper. He's been working hard, and he comes back from the field, and he hears music. And upon hearing what has happened, he is angry. But again, what does the father do? He goes out, and he finds the older brother. He does the same as he did with the younger son. And he refers to him as his child. I think the translation you read was, dear son. It's a tender assurance. The older son represents the scribes and Pharisees, the ones who are muttering, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees saw God more as a taskmaster rather than a gracious father. They felt like they had to earn God's favor. Repentance to them meant conformity to the rules. You can come back if and when you measure up to the regulations. How often has the church over the years been caught up in this? But repentance to Jesus is coming to our senses, realizing our sinfulness, realizing the heart of God, and falling on his mercy. The scribes and the Pharisees boasted that they had never disobeyed a single command. Like the elder brother, they were focused on years of duty, and they missed the joy of a relationship with God. Jesus is expressing that all that he is offering is for them too. The parable is open-ended. It doesn't kind of close off with what happens, leaving the hearer and leaving us thinking, what would we do? Accept the sinner that has come home and celebrate? Or be too worried about ourselves to share in the joy? As a community, we are to welcome those who come to Christ for the first time, and welcome those who turn back after being away. In these parables, Jesus paints a picture of God. We see the care, the feelings of the shepherd for the sheep, the woman for the coin, the father to his sons. The stories draw us into the father's heart, getting a little glimpse of what he's like. God's compassion is exceptional. He runs to greet us. He wraps his arms around us, welcoming us home. We don't have to try to earn back the debt. He's rich in mercy and grace. No matter what we have done, we can come back to him. The Pharisees could not handle this portrayal of the heart of God. And what did they do? They had Jesus killed. God's love is for sinners and tax collectors, and for scribes and Pharisees. We are not in the kingdom of God because we deserve it, or because we have earned it, but because we are his children, and he simply loves us. It doesn't matter what we have done or what we have not done. We can turn around and come home. He waits with open arms. Something that we have done here is to have a verse for the year. And the one that I have chosen for us for this year encompasses this message. It's Zephaniah 3:17. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. There are some bookmarks that have been printed for you, and I hope that you will frequently look at this. Maybe even memorize it. God is among us, our Savior, who loves us and delights in us, who brings us into His presence, calming our fears, rejoicing over us, lost, found, rejoicing. Let's pray. Father, as I pray, I'm just reminded of the words of a song. How can I say thanks for the things that you have done for me? Things so undeserved that you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. Lord, you have saved us with your blood, welcoming us with open arms. Lord, may we run to you. May we come. Coming in awe, aware of our sinfulness, running into your arms, and say thanks. Amen.